Well, good morning. I'm glad you waded through the water. In the last teaching, let me get my spectacles on and timepiece. In the last teaching I covered, we looked at Psalm 42 and what God's Word has to say when you find yourself in the valley of despair. This morning, I want us to look at another of David's Psalms. Along that line, to see what God's Word has to say about this question. Are you fretting or trusting? And I hope you have your Bible. If you do, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We'll be looking at this psalm in depth and some other scriptures as time allows. I don't think I'll be able to get through the whole thing, but we'll just do what God has laid on my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd help me to teach this lesson, that the Holy Ghost would just give what needs to be said, that it might help somebody. May the Lord Jesus Christ, most importantly, Lord, be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God's Word tells us, as we're going to see, that we're not to fret. If you've ever had a psalm that dealt with what's going on today, this is it. This is it. Look at it, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. There it is, right there. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. We'll pause there. You know, it can be so easy for us to give in to fretting when we see everything going on about us. It's all falling apart in the world. What do I mean? Well, let me just give you a picture. You all know this, but we're seeing godlessness seep into the fabric in every corner of society today. Every nook and cranny. We're seeing a greater hatred for Christians and the truth found in this Bible. They want you to go along with them, just go along to get along. And yes, it can bring stress in our lives, without a doubt. Not to mention all the crime and the violence in our streets. It's all over the place in areas where government officials, you know, they favor the criminal more than they do the victim. We're seeing evildoers and schemers in high places, like the meeting of all the world elites. You read about that in Davos, Switzerland this past month, openly displaying their hatred for the God of the universe. They see themselves as God and are openly, now they're driven by this spirit of Antichrist, who's been alive and well for thousands of years, we know. And they're all about bringing in this beast system that God said was going to happen. We know the ones behind the World Economic Forum, the United Nations, very dark organization. All these global elites, it's headed up by Lucifer himself. Now, their agenda right now is for global government. We know that. Digital currency, false global religion, constant sounding of the climate alarm, intent to destroy the image of God in man. Push this so-called gender surrender movement and eradicate God and create God-like humans. It's insane. Now, I realize we're hearing a lot of talk now, too, about nuclear war and that we're already at war. But let me tell you something. The war we're in is a spiritual war. And it's been going on since Satan's deception in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it's like a battle for your mind. The devil wants to intimidate you. He wants to harass you. And even though you may be a child of God, he still has that ability, if you allow him to do it, to corrupt your mind. He oppresses the children of God, and he wants to oppress you, and he's having a grand old time right now. in the lives of believers is many are just stewing and fretting and having all kinds of problems. Now, the Bible here in Psalm 37, it speaks of evildoers. But I want you to tell you that these evildoers are not your enemy. No, how do I know that? Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not your mother-in-law. That's not your problem. Your husband's not your problem. Your wife's not your problem. Your neighbors aren't your problem. Your employer's not your problem. Your problem is that we're in a spiritual war. And the devil is behind your fret. And that we're going to look in God's word today, see how we're to deal with it. Now, you know, so many people think when they get saved that that'll be the end of their troubles. Well, we know that's not so. At least not while you're in this world. Let me tell you something. If you've never met the devil, it's because you and the devil have been going in the same direction, walking hand in hand. That's right. You turn around and start to live for God, you have a head-on collision with him. Amen? That's true. You see, before you got saved, you were in collusion walking with him. After you got saved, you've been on a collision course ever since. That's what's going on. And so, you know, he's not about to let up. No, he's going to give you difficulties. You're going to have them, and he's not finished working on you. If he had the audacity, just think about it, to tempt Jesus, don't you think he's certainly going to work on you and me? Oh, yeah. And so we're going to have trouble, and not only because of this satanic attack, but just because we're just part of the whole human race, this human scheme of things. I mean, you're human. Job told us in chapter 14 of Job, we know it's true that man is born of a woman in his few days and full of what? Full of trouble, right? Yeah. It doesn't make any difference whether you're saved or lost on that. A young man, he's visiting a rest home. He'd been called to preach. Young fellow, an elderly lady, 87 years old. She was bed fat. She said, I want to ask you a question. Are you a preacher? And she said, yes, ma'am. Well, I want to ask you a question. Why am I in this condition? I mean, I've served God all my life, been faithful, went to church, paid my tithe, raised my children right. Oh, I've done all I could, lived right, did everything I knew to do. I know to do. I served the Lord and prayed. Now, can you tell me why I'm in this condition? And he said, yes, ma'am. I can. She said, you can? Well, then tell me. He said, old age. Yeah, that's right. Look, folks, we're going to come apart. The older we get, I mean, we're made of flesh and bone, and we're going to come apart sooner or later. You know, that's the way we're made. Whether you're saved or lost, it doesn't have that much to do with it. We're made the same way. We're part of the human scheme of things, and we get old and worn out, like Brother Wright sang about the last week. I heard someone say this when he was walking away from his friend. He said, so long, love God, hate sin, and watch out for trucks. It's good advice. Love God, hate sin, and look out for trucks. Why? Because a truck will hurt you. Listen, you're human. Because you're human, certain things are going to happen. It could happen to anybody if you find yourself in that particular situation. So people are just prone to fret and to worry. But God tells us in the Bible, no, he commands it, actually. Fret not. But the truth is, there's many a believer, many of us who go around fretting. You say, well, not fretting is easier said than done. Because I've got people, I've got a family who depend on me. I understand that. And fretting and worry and fear seem to be the order of the day. It just does. But I mean, you know, the ignorant are fret because they don't know enough. And the educated fret because they know too much. The poor fret because they don't have any money. And the rich fret because they're afraid they're going to lose what they've got. The old fret because they're facing death, and the young fret because they're facing an unsure future. But God says, not to fret. Fret not. The Lord Jesus, and we're going to come back to Psalm 37. I was thinking about this, but the Lord Jesus warned against fretting and worry. The best thing you can do say about fretting and worry is it's useless, absolutely useless. He says in Matthew 6:27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Listen, it's the most useless thing you can do. It doesn't do any good. You don't gain a thing by fretting and worrying. Some think it does, like the lady said, don't tell me worry doesn't do any good. Why, most of the things I worry about never happen. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, the best you can say about it is useless. But the thing is, if it were only useless, then we wouldn't be so concerned about it. But it's harmful. It is. It's harmful. Listen to me now. Fretting will do the same thing that if I were to pour sand in the gasoline tank of my lawnmower in the garage. I mean, it'll stop it up, stop it. It'll mess it up, and it'll grind to a halt. That's just the way it does. It'll take all the blue out of your sky, take all the joy out of your heart. Have you ever thought about why worry and fretting, what it does to you? It's absolutely debilitating. The fact is, it not only harms you, but it's harmful to other people too. I mean, there are good people who just go around spreading gloom and doom. I know people, I mean, they can brighten up a room real good if they leave. Yeah. They think things up. They think of things to fret about. I mean, these folks are worry warts about everything. It's a form of contagion. And you don't have to dare ask them how they feel, because they're sure going to tell you. My grandmother, God bless her soul, she lived in Houston, Texas, years ago before she died, and she was half German. She grew up with parents who worried a lot. She was a worrier, fretted about everything. Great-grandmother's family, her mama, they were the Kupfernagels. That's some name, isn't it? German. And they had some Pekingese dogs. And every time we'd go over there, they were constantly yapping, yapping, yapping. You ever know Pekingese dog? Yap, 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 yap. I mean, it'll drive you crazy. Well, we went to visit them, and those dogs never quit yapping. And the same thing was going on in the house. I mean, there was turmoil and chaos. Everybody, they all had deep furrows in their brows. And always on the, oh my, their forehead. And they certainly, yes, they'd been through some tough times in their lives. I heard many stories about it. I think they were professional fretters, though. But I remember looking out the window one day at my grandmother's house and at the beautiful sky. It was a beautiful day. I mean, not a cloud in the sky. Just absolutely blue sky. I hadn't been a Christian long. I was 12 years old. And God bless her. She looked out. I said, Grandma, look out the window. Look at what God did. She was in the kitchen cooking sauerkraut. I hate that stuff. Whew. But she was doing that. And she looked out the window, scowled, and said, well, I believe it's going to rain. Are you kidding me? That's what she said. She couldn't enjoy that one moment in time of the blue sky. She was fretting and worried about what might happen later on the day. Not that rain hurts you any. I'm not kidding you, but that was about the time I was learning to play the guitar, and I just picked it up and started playing a hymn, a song that I was just learning, and I believe it calmed her spirit. At least I hope it did. But I'm telling you, we had to be ready when we went over there to put on the armor of God, to let our, you know, to let our light shine, the light of God, lest we become infected too with it. Suppose you came home when your children were little and you saw them in the corner sniveling, whimpering, and crying, and what are you crying? What's wrong? Well, Daddy, Mama, we're afraid that we're not going to have any food to eat tomorrow. We're worried that we're not going to have a bed to sleep in, and I'm afraid we won't have any clothes. Well, let me ask you, how would that make you feel as the provider and protector? I mean, to have your children, your very own children, crying and weeping, trembling because they thought you wouldn't be able to take care of them. The truth of the matter is, maybe you wouldn't at some point in time. I mean, I'd hate to think of that. But what an insult to God fretting is. I mean, good night. Fretting is a way of saying, God, you're not able. I don't think you can. You're not able to provide for me. But you know, God's word tells us that he cares for us. He sure does. He's going to take care of us, and he's going to meet every need. But when we fret, we're saying, God, I don't believe it. So God's word says, fret not. And you may ask, well, what does fret mean anyway? Fret. Does it mean simply worry? Well, it means that. But it goes deeper than that. Let me give you an 1828 Webster's Dictionary of what it says. Great dictionary. It says to rub, to wear away, to corrode, to gnaw, to eat away, to agitate, to disturb, to make rough, to cause, to ripple, to irritate, to vex, to make angry, to be agitated, an agitation of mind, commotion of temper, irritation, as he keeps his mind in a continual fret. I think you get the picture, huh? It's one thing for God to tell us not to fret, fret not, but it's quite another thing to know how not to do it. How not to do the thing we're not supposed to do, right? Well, we're not talking about getting rid of problems. We're going to have problems. But we are talking about the addition of power, the power of Almighty God. And thank God, not only do we have the command, we have the omnipotent power of God by the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers to carry out that command, and it's right here in God's Word. So I'd like for us to look at that psalm and see what God's remedy is, and hopefully we can get through it, but I'm not sure that we can. In the first 11 verses of this psalm, David's looking at things from the point of view of a righteous man. He's giving and laying out for us promises of God that are absolutely foreign to the unbeliever, foreign to the wicked. They don't have a clue because it's not in their experience. And these promises are rooted in the character of who God is. Things that are spiritual and unseen. Things rather than the things that are seen and things that are worldly. The righteous man, that's you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're sinners. We know that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And the only righteousness we have is found in Christ, as the scripture says, that Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we've been made new when we trusted and put our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been made new when we trusted him. The point is, we have a view of life that's totally different than the wicked and the evildoers and the workers of iniquity in this world. So here David looks at these promises, which are foreign to the wicked, in verse 1 and 2. He says, fret not because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In other words, in the end, the evil workers, the evil man reaps, and what he reaps isn't something to be envied. Because their time to do what they're doing, the evils they perform, the prosperity that it looks like they're getting all the time is only temporary. David spoke of them in Psalm 73. He said this, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. It looks like everything's going their way. That's what David's saying. But the Lord God is telling us that the grass is green only for a season, the herb, and so is the herb. That's what he's telling us. They both wither quickly, quickly. Their day doesn't last. Next few verses, God's word gives us four commands. And I want you, as we look at these commands, I want you to write these commands of God's word on your hearts. I mean, mark them down. Number one, look in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now this word, trust, it's an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that literally has its roots from a word that means to lie face down on the ground. The idea here is a person who's totally helpless. Been cast down, he's got nothing to stand on. totally helpless and dependent. Now that's the place that God wants to bring us to. So when we to the point where we have no physical support, no visible means of support, no outer means of support, no way out, we simply trust the Lord. As a matter of fact, did you know that God sometimes works to bring us into that place where God himself will knock your feet right out from under you? It's true. God will place you, as it were, face down on the ground so you might learn to trust him. Many of you sitting here today and listening online have been in that place. It's true. You may be here right now. And you know what's being said in this scripture. God wants us to trust him, so sometimes he puts us in his school so that we'll learn to cry out to him, to trust him, to trust. I mentioned this before, but when I had the opportunity years ago going to Malaysia on a mission trip to the island of Borneo, the missionary I was with told me what it felt like the first time that he went deep into the jungle, remote jungle area, to preach the gospel to the Iban tribe. They were known as the Borneo headhunters. And he said when he went into their village the first time, he saw human skulls stuck on poles around the whole perimeter of that village. He was the only one there beside his interpreter. And all that he could do, he was nervous, his knees were knocking. And all he could do was trust. He trusted God. But he knew he had been called by God to go. And when I went with him years later, I saw the same thing. Those skulls were still there. But of course, he'd already been there many times and been planting seeds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, and their lives were being changed by the love of Christ. Praise God. God taught Israel to trust that way. How so? Well, you remember when God was bringing them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land? They came down to the edge of the Red Sea. There was nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Almost a trap. It's like a dead end, a pocket. Now, it wasn't Moses that led them there. No, it was God. It was clear that it was God who led them into that place. The Red Sea was in front of them. The mountains were on either side. Pharaoh's army was behind them. Why did God lead them there? Was God trying to teach them something? I think so. He was giving them some training. And we find God saying to Moses in Exodus 14:15, he says, "Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." There's the sea in front of them. Go forward, are you sure? Well, they say, "Sure, Lord. As soon as we get a boat and build a boat and build a bridge, where's the bridge? We'll go forward." No, just go forward. But I'll tell you, God encouraged them a little bit, because as they looked behind them, they saw the cloud of dust. And here came the Egyptians with their swords swinging in the air and blood in their eyes. Of course, we know what they did. They marched into the Red Sea and God parted the waters and opened a 48-lane highway, and off they went. But you see, there comes a time when faith and trust is not an option. It's a necessity. We don't have any alternative. There's nothing you can do but trust God. We simply have to trust the Lord in it. That's what the Apostle Paul learned about trusting the Lord. Keep your place in Psalm 37 and turn over with me to Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul is in prison here. He's in prison waiting, maybe for a death sentence. And here's what he said. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now here he is saying, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, I am to be content." The word content here means self-contained. To have everything that I need within me. To be content. the self-contained, not depending on any other resource except what I have on the inside. What did he have on the inside? I didn't say self-sufficient. I'm saying self-contained. There's a big difference. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Did you catch that? He says, I've learned. I can do all things through Christ, who's pouring his life into me. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's Christ. There's no strength in himself. How did he know it? How did he learn it? How did he get that kind of trust? By reading a book? By listening to some preachers preach or listen to a sermon in his day? How do you learn that kind of faith and trust? I'll tell you how. You learn it when you're at the Red Sea. You learn it when you're in prison. You learn it when you're in the middle of a jungle with headhunters all around you. Yeah, God sometimes will lead you into that place of testing that he might prove himself to you. Not when everything's hunky-dory, going well, but when there's nothing else you can do but trust. Trust. Now listen, there comes a time we don't have anywhere to go except to the Lord. But when you and I learn that Jesus is all we have, we'll learn that he's enough. Jesus is enough. Paul was saying, I can do all things through Christ. He's simply saying, Jesus is all I need. That's what he's saying. Are you following me? It's true. Now look at this verse 3 again in Psalm 37. Notice what he says. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, if you find yourself starting to be stressed out and start to fret and worry, don't close in, don't hunker down, don't retreat, don't close the blinds and go to sleep. Don't withdraw, but go about your life and do good. What Paul is saying is this, and what David is saying, trust in the Lord and do good. Keep on keeping on. Keep on trusting the Lord. David knew what he was talking about. He did. For years, he'd lived as a hunted fugitive. Yet he hadn't missed a meal. And now Saul, his enemy, he was dead. And David sat on his enemy's throne and had his dwelling in the land. You ever thought about how many times in the Bible God has promised to meet our needs? It's all over. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall I dwell in the land and that, and you'll be fed. Over and over, the Bible tells us that he's going to take care of us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, you know that verse by heart, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, don't put things first. Put God first. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's Luke. Put God first. I wonder if you really believe that. Do I really believe that? Seek God first. Now, why is God telling us that? You say, so we can have provision? No. Probably not. You probably have provision even if you didn't trust the Lord. These people all over Knoxville here that aren't Christians, but most have food and clothes, a house or some shelter to live in. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not homelessness and people that are struggling like that and without food to eat. I'm not. My point is this, is God is telling you and me to do this so we can have all this stuff? No, you probably have it anyway. So why is God telling us this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's saying it so you won't, in verse 32, be like the Gentiles, the heathen. After these things, he says, do the Gentiles seek. That's what occupies their minds. That's what they're thinking about day and night, night and day. That's all they're thinking about. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. He says, listen, you trust me. Trust me and let me take care of that so you can serve me. You don't have to fret about those things. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because no man can serve two masters. You can't serve the things of this world and serve the Lord at the same time. A man of God in Blackwell, Texas, who's now with the Lord, told me years ago, when you go hunting, you can't hunt with the dog and run with the rabbit at the same time. So Paul in Philippians 4:11 says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith to be content. You see, God puts us in school. And by the way, he'll keep you there till you pass the test. If you flunk out, he'll re-enroll you. And he doesn't grade on the curve. So you have to learn to trust the Lord in the land. Trust the Lord when all your resources just go up in smoke. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's number two. Second thing, number two, delight yourself in verse 4 in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you know why we fret sometimes when our dreams and all evaporate? When joy is being threatened, you've got to find a source of joy that can't be threatened. Well, we know what that source is and who that source is, don't we? Praise be to God. There's only one source of joy that can't be threatened. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you delight yourself in the Lord, and then desires of your heart's going to be met. Now, if you delight yourself in anything else, in money, finances, you name it, it's going to be threatened. It's going to be threatened. A desire of your heart can be threatened. You delight yourself in your family? Now, don't get me wrong here. It's not wrong to love your family. That's not what I'm saying. But you may have to kiss them goodbye someday. I mean, circumstances change. It's only when your desire is totally wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to find your innermost needs and your heart, everything being met. So many people misread this verse in verse 4. They get the idea that if I love God, I can have whatever I want. No. If you love God, you've already got what you want. You've already got what you need. That's what it says. Delight yourself in what? In the Lord. And you'll have the desire of your heart, which is the Lord. The question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Is he the chief desire of your heart and of my heart? When things fall apart, your dreams evaporate. If you hadn't read the book, The Hiding Place, I'd encourage you to do it. If you can. It's a true story about Corrie Ten Boom and the work she and her family did with the Dutch underground and the Jewish hiding Jewish refugees from the Nazis in their home in Amsterdam. And they talked about their eventual imprisonment. And I told you a good while back in another message sometime that I met her one time when I was a third year college student. I was asked to walk her out on stage as she was getting ready to speak to a crowd in Waco Hall. This field packed. And I told you as we waited off stage, sitting down, what she told me when I asked her what advice she could give me. And I listened to her as she smiled, and her eyes, God bless her soul, were bright with the light of Christ, just twinkling. And she said, young man, always hold things loosely. And to trust the Lord in everything, no matter what. In other words, and she went on to tell us there, all of us. She said, look around and you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be depressed. Look to the Lord and you'll be at rest. In other words, delight yourself in the Lord. Can you say that in your heart, that your heart pants after, as a deer pants after a water brook? Can I say that? Listen, children, wealth, home, job, even your very life, these things can be threatened. It was all threatened in Corey's life. It all came tumbling down in those years when the Nazis took control and threw Corey and her sister and many other people into the concentration camp there in Ravensbrück. where nearly all of them died. Listen, that's the devil's plan today. Do you think he doesn't know that it's 90 seconds to midnight? Sure he does. He knows his time is short. In 1929, when the stock market crashed, people were jumping out of buildings. You know why? Because they were jumping out of buildings because that's where their delight was. And their dreams had evaporated and vanished. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. I believe it was Paul who wrote this book. Hebrews 10, 34. He says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Now, what if you got home today? You went home and somebody had ransacked your house. They emptied your house of everything because you're a believer, a Christian. What if some army came in there and took away everything you had? Well, that's what happened to these early Christians. Hebrews 10:34 goes on to say, "And took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves," listen, "that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." You see that? Whew. You want to know everything you have that really counts? You add up everything you've got that money can't buy and death can't take away. These early Christians saw their houses looted. They saw their material possessions and things taken away. And yet they were praising God and giving God thanks. I had to ask myself this question. Could I do that? Could you do that? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6, 10. You see here that Paul speaks of those believers here. He speaks of those believers as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, that's the tension that you and I live with. The sorrow. There are sorrows that come, folks, and we know it. When a loved one has cancer, a baby dies, a home is broken, a child runs away. We know these sorrows, don't we? Yes. And we don't discount a one of them. No, we don't. Because we've been there. They're sorrows. But they're sorrows, Paul says, yet always, what? Rejoicing. As poor, he says, and yet making many rich. Yet making many rich. I think of Brother Mitch Tillman, missionary of Mongolia, who was with us last Sunday night. We heard Tingus give his testimony and talk about his work and what he wanted to do and the projects he's had. And I think about other missionaries we support and care about and love, like Brother Tom Berry here, minister to Haiti, the ministry he's given. Listen, they're given all they've got to go and obey the Lord in what God's called them to do in their lives. And some folks are given money to help them go. Praise be. And let me ask you, do you think it's been easy for them at times? No, they'll tell you. And they've said they've had difficulties. Isn't that right, Brother Tom? You've had difficulties sometimes. Yes, that's right. They've had difficulties on that mission field where God called them. But the thing is, nevertheless, they answered God's call in their lives. And they're going as poor, yet making many rich. Rich in what? In possessions? And money? No. No. Rich in Christ. Christ. It's Christ. That's the gospel they're sharing, praise be to God. That which money can't buy, the greatest gift and promise of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all called to be ambassadors for Christ, folks. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever station in life God's put us in. And then Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:10, and I love this, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's so good. That's good. You see, the devil comes to you and he says, look here. If you serve me, I'll pay you well and you can have all you want. I mean, you can have complete health and wellness and so on and so on. Reminds me of all the deceiving false prophets and preachers today. Prosperity preachers. Oh, sure. You say, devil, you don't need to pay me. You can't pay me. I already have everything I need. So what can you give me anyway? Well, he says, listen, if you don't serve me, I'm going to take everything you've got. Take everything away. You say, you can't take anything away. Because I don't have anything, and I don't own anything, and God owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it's all wrapped up in Christ. You see, Paul was saying, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I ask you, what can the devil do to a man or woman like that? Not a thing. That's the man, that's the woman whose delight is in the Word, in the Lord. It's in the Word, in the Lord. He is the Word. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now here's the third thing, hurrying on here. First of all, he says, trust the Lord. Number two, delight in the Lord. Number three, we find in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Do you know what the word way means? It means lifestyle. It has the idea of a well-traveled path. That's the way we're used to living, your lifestyle, your way of life, your reputation, your career. He says here, commit your way, commit your lifestyle, commit it all unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. It's the very thing God was saying in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now the word commit, it literally means to roll. In other words, to roll your way onto the Lord. Roll it on Him. Put it in His hands. Commit it to Him. Give it to Him. Roll it on Him. Now if you do that, listen close, your standard of living may change, but not your standard of life. It's very important you understand that. There's a difference between standard of living and standard of life. He says, you just roll that on the Lord. You don't need to protect yourself if somebody says something bad about you. I can tell you right now, everybody doesn't love me. That's true. That's true. And everybody doesn't love you either. You might say, I wish they did. No, you don't. No, not really. I'm glad they don't. Jesus said in Luke, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. John 15, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hateth you. Yes. Listen, you know everybody doesn't love us, but you don't have to protect yourself. Listen to this again. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And then in verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. David is saying, as you commit your way to the Lord, maybe in a high pressure situation, for the Lord's sake, you stay in the land, as it were, even when it's full of evildoers. When that happens, I can tell you, you'll look like the bad guy. I guarantee you. People will cast ridicule upon you, and they'll question your character and your motives and everything because you're not going along with the crowd. You might be falsely accused as well, because that's what the wicked like to do. But don't let that stop you from serving the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Trusting the Lord. Keep rolling it on the Lord, because vindication's going to come. Maybe in this life, maybe not in this life, but for certain in the next. He shall bring forth righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. You see, there comes a time when you roll your burdens on the Lord and you do that. Your way, your lifestyle, everything you've got, you trust Him with it, you give it to Him, and when it's threatened, you trust Him still. Your way, maybe it doesn't seem to be right. Will you say, Lord, I'm off path. I'm rolling that on to you too. And last, quickly, we come to the fourth thing God's word says here. Look in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And he goes on. Here's another. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. We can't cover all that. There's no way you can truly rest until you're trusting, until you're delighting, until you're committed. Once you trust in the Lord, once you delight yourself in the Lord, and I mean, he's the chief desire of your heart. You delight in the Lord, and once you commit it to him, roll everything on him, he can say, rest in the Lord. Rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The word rest carries the idea of being silent before the Lord. Not agitated by fear, anxiety, or any other thing. It means don't murmur. Rest in the Lord. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Commit it to him. One man said, I'm upset. He said, why? Because I'm in a hurry and God's not. Well, you can't hurry the Lord up. You've got to wait patiently for God. Psalm 30 verse 5 says this, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I like that, don't you? Joy cometh in the morning. He's saying that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is like sunrise. Joy cometh in the morning. You know, you can't hurry up the sunrise, can you? Can't stop it either. Listen, one of these days, in God's timing, he's going to pull back the shades of darkness in this world. He's going to pull it all back and shine his glorious light to open the door of the morning and flood this world with his joy and peace. Folks, we need to rest in the Lord and wait patient for him. Look for his coming. Listen, he's coming soon because he's our blessed hope. He's coming soon to take us home to be with him forever and ever. That's his promise to you and me. Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Malachi 4:2 tells us, and unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You know, I love that old hymn, stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Folks, as I come to a close, remember, when we trust in the Lord, we delight in his word, we commit our way into the Lord. Rest in the Lord then. And you know what? We won't have a thing to fret about. Not a thing. Not a thing. Amen? So take this psalm. When you think and see all the evils going around, all around us in this world, read Psalm 37. And fret not thyself because of evildoers. So I ask you this morning, are you fretting or trusting? What a mighty God we serve, huh? Amen. Praise his holy righteous name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I do thank you. We thank you for your word, for all the wonderful promises you give to us. We know that it's one thing to study and read and hear it as we have, and oh, it's quite another thing to apply it to our lives, to believe it and live it. Help us, Father, in our weaknesses and difficulties, and all those in our church family who are in a struggle right now and outside of family of God. Lord God, you know who they are. Draw them to yourself. May your word sink deep into our heart and soul today. As we pray that the Holy Spirit of God is in the singing and preaching that comes up here in a moment, that you'd give unction to our preacher, the messenger. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name now, amen.